Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on Article 11 of the Formula of Concord. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right. Welcome back. We are continuing. We are not doing a Bible study episode. We're not in the Bible. No.
You might say.
It sounded so aggressive.
I know. Yeah, right. Yeah.
You might say that we elected to do a four-part.
It was predestined for us to have to do four episodes.
God foreknew this, that we would do this.
Oh, man. He knew about it ahead of time.
And now that all the Calvinists have turned off the radio in disgust.
There we are. Yes. And everybody who's made a cheesy Calvinist joke over the course of the last how many ever years. Yeah. We're doing something different.
Yeah.
Yeah. Extending our discussion. We just felt like...
So we're going to do four parts of the theology on this, and then we'll have a four-part Bible study coming up.
Right.
And then we will eventually get to the end of the Book of Concord.
We're not just stalling. We're not just stalling because... Yeah.
We don't want to be done.
Yeah. Well, let's start here. Let's do our own version of a Romans Road in this.
Of all of the possible ways that you could have introduced this, that was unequivocally the worst possible way.
I figured you'd like that. Yeah.
Oh, man. All right. Take us there, Brett. Yeah. You started it. This is your mess. Clean it up.
We're looking, there's a number of verses, especially in Romans, that reflect this God's will about salvation, and just going through various scripture passages there. So it is a kind of a Romans road, describing it.
Yeah, kind of where the Lutherans go, where Chemnitz and Andrei go in the explanation is they actually quote Luther's understanding of the outline of Romans, which is really helpful here. And basically what Luther teaches is if you want to understand the Lutheran doctrine of election, the Lutheran doctrine of predestination, just follow the order of Romans and you can see exactly what we're going after. Mm-hmm. And so chapters 1 and 2 are about repentance in light of human sin. That is the knowledge of what sin is. That's the first part of Romans chapter 3. And then from Romans 3:21 to Romans 5:21, you have two chapters worth of content on faith in Christ. That turns into divine obedience. And then only after that do we get to the mystery of election. So, Adam, as a kind of a teacher of Romans, you've done that for a while. Is that a accurate representation of the layout of Romans?
Yeah, I mean, I think so. I mean, the first part of Romans, I mean, he's setting out what he wants, but the whole, even from the very beginning of the book, and this is getting into some nitty gritty details, but from the beginning, the whole focus that Paul gives as he's introducing himself to the Roman church, which he has not visited, was hoping to, is that he was called by God, sent by God, you know, and so there's this whole idea that God is in charge, but then the heart or the meat of, you know, kind of his introduction is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it, in the power of God is revealed. And so then he goes into why the gospel needed to be revealed, because the wrath of God was being revealed. We see that in 1:18. So 1:17, you know, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. For, he says in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed. And so this whole idea of our sin, and he systematically destroys in this whole first section of repentance, the call for repentance, is he takes away, just like a lawyer would, just every possible excuse that you could make. But I'm this, but I'm that, but I've done these things. But and he rips apart the atheist, he rips apart the religious Jew, he rips apart the hypocrite, he rips apart, and it just, he gets to this end, there's nobody who does good. Nobody is okay. And just this realization I would actually bump the thing back a little bit. 1 and 2, talking about repentance, he's really just systematically destroying any hope that we have outside of Christ. And then even the last part of chapter 3, most beautiful description of by faith alone, that what Jesus did. If you had Romans 3:21 to 3:26 by itself, just in a paragraph form on a note card, and that alone describes, I mean, it's a systematic theology
yep.
of salvation in Christ by no effort of our own, but only as a gift of God. And then, yes, then you get into that life of faith and obedience. And then he gets into this thing where he's talking about who we are, and he's trying to set the stage of, okay, so now this is who we are. This is how we relate to one another. And the Jew-Gentile distinction is being in verses 9 through 11. But that's where it gets into some of these really interesting things. And I want to do a Bible study on that. We actually haven't set the Bible study verses, but I'd love to do 9, because in it we really see that vision of what God had, what he means and intends when he talks about predestination and election. We see what's going on there. So So I would say that was a really long answer to say, yeah, it's pretty close.
Good job. Yeah. What I love about Paul's presentation of sin in Romans 1:18 through 3:20-ish, what I love about that presentation is the two most human objections to the problem of sin is either this is a someone else problem, like, I might not be perfect, but at least I'm not Hitler. Or your other objection is it's something I've overcome, where, okay, well, as long as the good outweighs the bad. And he doesn't address those explicitly, but in his argumentation, he addresses it implicitly. And kind of Romans 1:18 is the wrath of God has been revealed against all ungodliness of man, who in their ungodliness suppress the truth. That's a paraphrase of Romans 1:18. And it puts you right front and center before God as being perfectly responsible for your sin. Like you said, he addresses hypocrisy. You know, if you preach against stealing, do you rob tombs? And he goes through that in Romans 2. But the other thing he does, and what I like about Romans 1 is, everywhere in Scripture, every single time that a list of sins is given, it's given in such a way that you get sucked in. Well, I'm not that. I'm not that. I'm not that. And then, boom, someone drops envy. You know, like, well, I might not be sexually promiscuous. I might not be a necromancer.
Yeah.
But, oh, man.
Or disobedience to parents.
Yeah. And it all lumps it together. But the purpose of this argumentation for the conversation at hand in this midst of these of these arcs is that Romans definitively presents sin as a human responsibility. And we have to highlight that. I am a sinner because I am a sinner. This isn't God, you know, has made me to be this. This isn't the devil made me to do this. Sin is my own problem, and God has overcome that through the cross for my salvation. But that cross is available to all sinners because we're all alike sinners. And so the kind of the explanation or the exclamation point on the section on sin in the first part of Romans is no one is righteous. No, not one. And then he lays it out. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are
justified freely by his grace as a gift.
And you get to, I think I've mentioned this before, Romans 3:26 is my absolute most favorite verse in the Bible, that God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him. Mm-hmm. And I love that, because then as it presents the gospel to us in a way that we're not allowed to have it be contrary to God's justice. It's so often grace and mercy are you know, presented against the concept of justice. It's, you know, so like, you know, mercy is getting what we don't deserve, or grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve.
Yep.
But God's grace and mercy are always consistent with his justice. And that what the proclamation then is that God has done something about our sin, and why I like this as a Lutheran, and then I'll turn it to you, Adam. What I like this as a Lutheran is that it doesn't let the gospel be this abstraction, you know, which is, I think, part of why I can't wrap my brain around Calvinism.
Yeah.
Is it turns
sovereignty feels like an abstraction?
It turns it into something that's not tangible. It just turns it into God kind of waving his hand at the beginning of time, and oh, I'm saved, or, oh, I'm not saved, is that the gospel is very earthy, very tangible, very tied to what Jesus has accomplished for me in history, and I need it to be that for me to have that comfort and assurance.
Yeah, I just, the only thing I was going to say, I kind of made eye contact with Jason, is this phrase in Joy to the World, the song, Christmas song.
By Three Dog Night?
Yes.
Oh, no, not that one. Okay.
All the boys and girls.
Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Yeah. Okay, no, sorry.
And, yeah. Wow. No, Isaac Watts.
Okay, better.
Yes, not Three Dog Night.
Better than...
he came to make his blessings flow far as the curse was found.
Yes, yeah. I love that.
And what Paul is doing in Romans is he's showing just how far the curse is found. And then he's saying, that far, Christ has met us with the gospel.
Even to the fishies in the deep blue sea. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. Okay. I couldn't resist. Sorry.
Derailment. All right.
No, and I appreciate that in this whole order of things in Romans. It's after all of that has been fleshed out, then you get to the section there in chapters 9 through 11. And it would be very different if Paul started with that.
Yeah, I mean, then the whole nature of the book is Paul starts with that Romans 8:32 or whatever, 8:28, that, you know, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those who he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. If that's Romans 1:18, that it changes the nature of the whole book.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But, I mean, the point of the appeal here to Luther's ordering of Romans is that the gospel needs to be anchored to Christ and to his accomplished work on the cross.
And I think that that's a helpful thing to point to when you're talking to people that are trying to wrap their head. Like, I'm thinking of church people, and I've had some of these kinds of conversations lately about this very topic even, and I just love pointing to Christ in that, and it's in him, and I think that is helpful. I still think that people are like, well, I don't know how it all works, and of course we don't, but to find comfort in Christ.
We can't know how it all works. We can know what God has told us, and that's the point
that's
here.
That's good.
That's the point. So we want to anchor our assurance to God's revelation, not to a theory. And I mean, I don't necessarily mean that to be overly critical. It's just the way I see things. It's like, if I'm permitted in my sin to go back to the cross and to see Jesus there shedding his blood in my place, paying the price that the wrath of God requires against my sin, that is comfort for me. If I instead am directed to a decision God made before a period in the existence of the universe that I can even comprehend and say that's where God made his decision, well, what group am I a part of? How do I know? Am I elect? Am I not elect? Am I reprobate? Am I not reprobate? Where do I go? And what I know is that in history, the absolute certainty of what Christ has done, and I have been told it's been done for me, I find comfort there, and that's where I'm going to go.
Yeah, good.
Yeah, I mean, and that goes back to the called, right? The nature of being called really is the centrality of it. How are we called?
Yeah.
We are called through the Word, by the Holy Spirit, to faith, and which is a gift. Like, that whole idea of calling really, I think, is the missing piece when we're talking about all the, am I this, am I that, am I enough, am I reprobate, am I not, am I chosen, am I not?
Do I actually believe?
Yeah. And the question is what is my response to the call of God through his Word? I think that's the question. Now, and if I'm trusting that, I believe Christ died. And he's right. My sin is bad. My ability to seek him is absent. I need him. Ah, he died even for, it says for me. Even for me, he died.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And the cross is repeatedly presented over and over again as for me.
Yep. Right. Yep.
For me. I think I mentioned him I did, because he made note of his name. A guy named Horst was one of my first, and for me, Pastor, for me, he died for me. And it was for him, that recognition of his sin and that the gospel wasn't just some abstraction. It was for him. And that was the thing that that I highlighted at his funeral, which happened to be on All Saints Day, as I remember it. And just perfect description of we're saints because he did this for me, that this was very personal. It was very direct and had nothing to do with, you know, my ability. It was a beautiful first funeral I ever did as a pastor, and it was a blessing to have been able to do that. Yeah.
Nice, nice.
For me.
Yeah, that's
Brett,
good.
For me.
Yeah, let's go here. What about Matthew 22:14? You know, you're talking about called here. For many are called, but few are chosen.
So this is an anticipated objection that the Lutherans use, and this you know, many are called, few are chosen. This isn't a passage about limited atonement. This is not talking about God's willingness to save. This is talking about reality, that the gospel goes out to everyone. Many are called.
Many hear the call
of the gospel. Many are called through the gospel. Some reject it through unbelief. And it goes back to that, why are some saved but not others? The Lutheran response to that is you need to separate the question. Mm-hmm. It needs to be two questions.
Split the
question. Why are some...
Because otherwise they assume one response.
Yep.
They assume the answer is all God or all us. But if we split those two questions into why are some lost, mm-hmm. why are some saved, then we can have where I think the scriptures go, the proper two answers to that.
Yeah, and Lutheran theologians throughout the ages said the only sin anyone's ever been damned for is unbelief. Mm-hmm. That's the only reason people are in hell, mm-hmm. is unbelief. And so, again, it talks about that we reject the proclamation of God's word by hardening our hearts against the means. You know, the God in his sovereignty would consume us. I mean, God in his sovereignty, apart from the cross, is not good news for us. Isaiah teaches that in Isaiah 6, that, you know, one of the most significant, godly, important parts of the Old Testament, Isaiah, you know, what would we do without the book of Isaiah? Isaiah is dropped into the courtroom of God, and he looks around, and he's like, yeah! No, he says,
I'm ruined.
Woe is me, I'm ruined. And I've ever been in debt to Reed Lessing for explaining this to me in class, is that woe is actually was an official Jewish lament. It was a liturgical response. And if you were a Jew and heard someone say woe, not Keanu Reeves, but anyone else.
That's where I was going in my mind.
I can see it in your eyes. But W-O-E, if you heard someone lamenting, he said the proper response would be to ask them who died, because it's a funeral lament. Yeah. And Isaiah's answer is, woe is me. I'm dead. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come. God's sovereignty, apart from the cross, is bad news for us. He would consume us in his holiness, and God hides himself through the means so that we are saved, so that this proclamation of salvation comes to us, and we are received through the moving. We receive it through the work of the Holy Spirit in the Word.
Yeah. So this call. Right. Mm-hmm. So you're going to Matthew 22, the phrase "many are called, few are chosen."
Yeah.
So, what are your that's one of the objections, if you will, that I would hear every when you say, "Well, when we're called by God through the gospel to believe it, His good gifts," and so we do reject that, right? Yeah. So there are those who do reject. So that's where we've been going, right? I do think that there are two different kind of applications, or maybe two different definitions of broad and narrow of the word,
which
call.
Is a typical Lutheran move,
right? Yeah, but there is, there's an idea of that God's word goes out and it calls. That's what it does. It's an active thing. It's never it's never wasted per se. But we do have the parable of the sower, where it feels like some of the word, the word fell on. The problem wasn't with the seed. The problem was with the ground. Right? But it fell on a path, the birds ate it up, fell on thorns, and it was choked out. It fell on the rocky ground, never took root. Got to remember where I'm at. If I say it one way in Minnesota, it's one way. If I say it in Pittsburgh, it's another way. But it never takes root. But then there is the one where it finds, the fertile ground and that idea of belief there. The problem is that there is, whose fault is it in the parable of the sower? Well, whose fault is it, and this is where we get into trouble, right, for the different conditions of the ground? Whose fault is it? And I would say for the path, for the rocky, for the thorny, that's you. That's on you. You've hardened your heart to the word. That's your fault. That's not the word's fault. That's not God's fault, right? But if it's taken on solid, the ground made fertile and to be, that's God's fault. It's his fault if the ground is fertile and welcoming that word and producing a harvest, right? That is, you know, but when we get to the whole called idea, when we get to that whole idea of many are called, few are chosen, I think that parable of the sower is what's being described there, is that there's many who do reject. But when Paul's talking about it in Romans, when he's talking about, you know, those who are called were justified, it's talking about a more narrow version of that, and it's speaking of just the saved. And so when we're talking about predestination in the election, I think there's your definition of, or there's so your reconciliation so of, yeah. Of Romans 8 and Matthew 22.
So what you're saying, In Romans, he's talking only to the good soil. He's speaking
to the believer.
Right.
You know, it's a comfort for the believer, just like any time he's talking about predestination or election. It's always there to be given as a comfort that God mm-hmm. has done this and not you.
Which is why, again, we focus on what God has done
and
leave the rest up to him.
Right.
That election is good news.
Yeah.
That because Christ has died for you, you are saved. Right. Well, what if I don't believe Christ has died for me?
mm-hmm.
Then you're not saved.
Yeah.
You should believe that because it's true.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think for me as a pastor, this doesn't really change how I go about, I mean, I'm preaching the law, preaching the gospel, nope. spreading the seed of the word, and it'll be fun in the end to see how it all shakes out.
Well, it's how we explain our preaching classes, right?
Yeah.
Is you preach the word and you get out of the way, let the Holy Spirit do his job,
right?
And you do that. Right. And what I love is kind of the exclamation point that the Lutherans put on the end of this section. And again, is it sounds harsh, but we've got to explain this, is our explanation of this doctrine, of the doctrine of election, of the doctrine of the gospel, it should give glory to God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So what happens, like sometimes I've heard Calvinists talk about the revealed will of God and the hidden will of God. Well, if God sounds like he has a double mind, like if God wants to make it sound like he really wants all people to save, but he really hasn't, that makes God sound capricious. Like, no, I want God to get all the credit for the gospel. And I want it to be glorious. And this is a real Lutheran objection, is what does it do for our view of God if on some way, shape, or form, it sounds like God doesn't want to save some people? Man, that creates panic in my heart. That creates doubts. Remember, it's one of the first motives that Satan had for, or one of the first tactics that Satan had in the Garden of Eden, is to get Eve to doubt God's motivation. Mm-hmm. To say, well, God knows you're going to be like him.
Did he really say?
Yeah, and we want to avoid that. Even if that's not what the Calvinists are actually doing, we want to avoid going down that path with a misunderstanding. And it's just so much better. Think about the gospel. Jesus died for the sins of everyone for all time, and that's for you.
Mm-hmm.
And that brings comfort. That brings peace. Mm-hmm. And we want to go there.
Yeah.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the formula of concord, looking at Article 11. If you would like more information about the Bible school or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.